13.
Well, it's a pleasure to be back in Coleraine. I think it's almost 2 years since I was here. Well, it was the last Sunday in January in 2006. And by the time the evening service came and I was up in the prayer meeting, I didn't know whether I was going to get down the stairs that night, never mind getting into the pulpit. But by the help of the Lord, we managed to get through. And then after that, I wasn't so well, and I appreciate the prayers and the concerns of the Lord's people right throughout our churches and further afield. They prayed, and there was a time when I thought I never would be back in the pulpit again. But here I am. And there were those that came to visit me after I took the stroke and came out of hospital. And now they're gone. And even our brother Jarvis Lovert, health and strength yesterday. He was with some others, about 15 tractors that were raising money for some fund, and he just jumped onto somebody else's tractor. Next thing, the tractor started to run back, turned over, and Charles was gone. In health and strength, and just inside a few moments, he was gone into eternity. A good friend of mine, as the Offnacloy people are, good friends of mine. And it's sad for Felicity and the little girl. She's about 6 years old, and I think it was 15 years before the little one was born into the home. Now the father's been taken away, but we don't understand these things, and I ask the question many a time, why does the Lord do these things? Why does he take people away? I argued with him many a time why he stopped me from preaching for a while, but he has his own purposes and his own ways. So the last church that I preached at a morning service, I just preached an evening service a fortnight ago, preaching for the first time an evening service, was not so far away in Portland Own. But the last morning service and evening service I did was in a very familiar church to you called Coleraine. And so it's nice to be back again and to see old friends, especially those that are getting older, sitting behind me here, who's joined the AOG, the Ancient Order of Grandfathers. And I congratulate Trevor. It hasn't made him any older, but whether he feels older or not, I don't know. But we trust that the Lord will bless the Wayne and the family at this time. I will read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Where had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And God will bless the reading of his word. I suppose it's not easy to describe wisdom or being wise. You know, we often use the phrase about somebody, that fellow's not near wise, or that woman's not near wise. And, well, we all know what we're talking about. They think in a foolish manner, they speak in a foolish manner, and they act in a foolish manner, and they have foolish aims and ambitions. And I suppose we'd say somebody is wise, somebody who has gained an abundance of knowledge, say a very wise person, somebody who operates with astuteness in business and is successful, very wise businessman or woman, somebody who judges with acute discernment, you say that person, well, you can depend on that person because they look at things in a very wise way, or somebody who helps with appropriate advice. It gives you appropriate advice in the circumstance. You say, oh, that person, that's a very wise person. Somebody who considers carefully, decides sensibly, and acts properly. Say that person, that's somebody who's wise. But this morning we want to look, just for a wee while, at a wee phrase from Proverbs 11 and verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Not he who knows a lot, or he who has done a lot, or he who has accumulated a lot. But as far as the scriptures are concerned, he who winneth souls is wise. And if you want to be wise as far as God's concerned, then you make sure that you're involved in the great scheme of evangelism to reach the lost souls. No matter what else wisdom is at its apex, the winning of souls from sin to Christ. My grandson, he's a philosopher. Well, he's studying now again for another degree, going to London to study there. I tell him he got my brains for the skipped a couple of generations, and I didn't get them, but discussing things with him, I said to him, you know, son, every real Christian philosopher, he always comes back to Christ, always comes back to the Word of God, always comes back to the Gospel, always comes back to the cross and the blood and the risen Savior in all the power of the saving grace. That's a true Christian philosopher. For he that winneth souls is wise. It's not hard to break down that wee text. First of all, you have the winner, or the person of the text. He or she, just use the he as a generic term. He that winneth souls is wise. And let me put to you a few points concerning that. The person who would win souls must himself or herself be saved by the grace of God. How can you win somebody else to the Savior if you don't know him yourself? If you have never known the power of the gospel in your own life, bringing you to repentance, the power of the Spirit leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing the work of grace in your heart, enabling you to put your faith and trust in the Savior and what he did for you in the shedding of his blood at Calvary. Ephesians 2 emphasizes what the Ephesians were, what they are now, and of course that they're the Lord's workmanship to be engaged in the Lord's work. He has made them workmen to work for Him. And they are saved by grace. So if I'm to win somebody else for Christ, if I am a father, a mother, a parent, if I am to win my family for the Savior, I'd have to know the Savior for myself. How can I lead somebody and introduce them to somebody I don't even know? You have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. How can he lead somebody else to the kingdom? How can he bring somebody else to the door of that kingdom and win them for that kingdom? If he or she is not born again, that work has not been done in the heart by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, the winner must be characterized by godly living. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 tells us, the epistles known and read of all men. Known and read of all men. You know, some people, and they can talk plenty, but their talk is made negative by the fact that they do not live the way they should. I have heard that all down the years, when I was in the workplace myself, and when I was in evangelism and the pastorate, I've heard time and again, you know, how could you believe that person? How can you accept what that person says? That person's talking about Jesus Christ. That person's talking about Jesus Christ being the Savior. And that person is not living. I know of one man, and he said to this fellow, he said, you need to get right with God. That's what you need. And the fellow who was employed by him turned to him and said, you need to get right with God yourself. I think it's you needs to get right with God yourself first. So you should be characterized by godly living. We should be marked that we have been with Jesus. Simple, but so necessary. And often people are watching you, and what you are, it speaks a lot louder than what you're saying. See, in this day and age, I think that people are not so concerned about how they're living. And really, we're putting people off. Putting people off. I heard of a girl, and there was a mission in the town. In her office, she was mocked. She was laughed at. She was scorned. She was treated almost as an outcast by the rest of the staff. But the mission came. She started to invite the girls. One girl said, yes, I'll go to your mission. But why? Because the more they mocked and laughed and jeered and scoffed and treated her as an outcast, the more she brought in for their elevensies and their wee cups of tea, and the more she tried to do all she could to help them in whatever difficult circumstances they found themselves. And when she asked the girl, she eventually said yes. She went to the mission and got gloriously saved. And one by one, many in that office came to know Christ as their Savior. Why? because she lived a godly life. Because Christ, though they didn't want to admit it, Christ was living in and through her. And we must be governed by spirituality, not the carnal things. Oh yes, there's nothing wrong with pursuing our careers in life. There's nothing wrong in getting the rewards of our labors. But we cannot be carnal and worldly in our outlook. John 6:27, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but they labor for the spiritual things. That's what should govern the life. Your life, my life. And that's what God's people need. And he says, we're all complaining, yes, the world's getting worse. There's wickedness everywhere. There's a town not far from here, and its morality, as far as within the family's concerned, is the worst in Northern Ireland. It's not too far away from here. We must be governed by spirituality then. And we must be those who have different values, and our values are based on the Word of God and on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we need to be acquainted with the Scriptures. Now, maybe we're not theologians. Some of us are not theologians. They tried to make us theologians, but they couldn't do it. But nevertheless, we should know the substance of the Scriptures, the substance of the Gospel. For Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. Scriptures. That's where the Gospel of Jesus Christ is, in the Scriptures of truth. Then we must be convinced of the lostness of sinners. Have we ourselves lost the fact that sinners are lost? I think perhaps that could be the case. And as we go on and on and on through the years, perhaps that keen edge is blunted. But we must be convinced that sinners are lost, and that they're going to be lost for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ told a little trilogy of stories. In fact, when you go into Luke and into the next chapter, Luke 15 into 16, exactly four. And he's emphasizing the sheep was lost, the silver was lost, even one was lost out on the byways, the other was lost within the house, and then the son was lost in the far country. But then he tells the tragic story of a soul lost in hell forever. I remember there was a chap in the Faith Mission about the time I was in it, and one of my colleagues was saying he had been preaching one night. He had been with him, and he was preaching on the man lost in hell. And he said, friends, Jesus told that story 2,000 years ago, almost. And that man's still in hell. Says that man's still in hell. Lost. But we must be assured, if we're to be winners of souls, of the sufficiency of Christ. Are we truly convinced of the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross, the sacrifice of the shedding of his blood, the atonement for the worst of sinners. We must be convinced of that. Am I today as convinced as when I started out as a young preacher with enthusiasm and fire to win souls for Christ, that Christ was all sufficient? Well, he is. He's all sufficient. Then, of course, we need to be endued with the power of the Spirit. No use trying in the flesh. I may have gifts, I may have talents. Well, I haven't many of them, but people may have, you may have. We have to surrender them, of course, to the Lord. Then self has to be crucified, of course, as we surrender our gifts and talents to the Lord. And we need then to be filled with the Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were filled with the Spirit. What had happened? They won souls for Christ. The Spirit came so that he would use the instruments in the spread of the gospel and as the instruments to win others for the Savior. We must be experienced and employed in the place of prayer and practice of prayer, lifting our hearts to the Lord, interceding at the throne of grace, supplicating for others, laying hold upon the horns of God's altar, and seeking the Lord that he might answer prayer. James 5 and 16, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Motivated by the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. The love of Christ. Is the love of Christ constraining me? If I am filled with the love of the Savior, then surely I'll seek to win others for him. If I truly know that fullness of his love, and I am moved by that love, as he was moved by that love, to come from heaven and go to the cross and suffer shame and agony, that he might win souls, then I must follow in his footsteps, and that love, emptied of self glorying. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. It's not I. Galatians 6 and 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's him. Remember reading a story about angling. I'm not much of an angler, but the story was told of a fellow who was fishing. Wasn't very experienced. So he wasn't catching anything. And there was an old angler there who came up to him and he said, son, give you a wee hint. Step back a bit. He says, the fish can see you. It's not I. Step back a bit. But Christ. And I must be unconcerned with lesser things. With the things of time and sense. Paul said to Timothy, he said, no man that warreth and tangleth himself in the affairs of this life gets himself tangled up in the things of this world. And I must be delivered from the fear of man. The fear of man certainly bringeth a snare. And how many of us are put off by that fear of man? There's a wee story. Somebody gave me a book here. It's called Think and Grow Rich. And I've been thinking for a good while and not a bit richer than I was when I started to think. But if you think of all this boy tells you in the book, you'd be thinking from now till you're a pauper. But anyhow, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. There's a book, The Natural Law in the Spiritual World. And I have it somewhere. But there's some stories which we can apply. And there was a man called Darby, an American. And of course, he tells the story of how that he was in his uncle's place of business. And this little girl came in, a little colored girl. And he was helping his uncle grind wheat in an old-fashioned mill, which the uncle operated. And quietly the door was opened and the small colored child, the daughter of a tenant, walked in and looked, took her place near the door. And the uncle looked up, saw the child and barked at her roughly, "What do you want?" Meekly the child replied, "My mommy say send her 50 cents. "I'll not do it," the uncle retorted. "Now you run on home." "Yes, sir," the child replied, but she did not move. The uncle went ahead with his work, busily engaged, so much so that he didn't pay enough attention to the child to see that she didn't leave. When he looked up and saw her still standing there, he yelled at her, "I told you to go home. Now go, or I'll take a switch to you." The little girl said, "Yes, sir," but she did not budge. The uncle dropped the sack of grain he was about to pour into the mill hopper, picked up a barrel stave, and started toward the child with an expression on his face that indicated trouble. Darby held his breath. He was certain he was about to witness an assault. He knew his uncle had a fierce temper. When the uncle reached the spot where the child was standing, she quickly stepped forward one step, looked up into his eyes, and screamed at the top of her shrill voice, "My mommy's gonna have 50 cents. The uncle stopped, looked at her for a minute, then slowly laid the barrel stave on the floor, put his hand in his pocket, took out half a dollar, and gave it to her. The child took the money and slowly backed toward the door, never taking her eyes off the man whom she had just conquered. You see? Okay. You may meet trouble. People may threaten you. But he's making the point. You don't give in. You don't give in. The little child said her mommy wanted 50 cents and she, by hook or by crook, was going to get 50 cents from this man. With all her threats, with all the danger that she was faced with, she stayed on and she won the day. You got to keep at it. Prepared for the cost. What did it cost Christ? Everything. What did it cost Paul? Everything. What did it cost Peter? Everything. Winning souls for Christ. The greatest thrill on earth to win souls for Christ. I was preaching in a Baptist church in Ohio. Fairly large Baptist church one Sunday morning. When I had finished preaching, the pastor made an altar call. Then we sang the last hymn and I just went down to the front, just below the pulpit. And people started to come up to greet me and thank me for the message. One elderly lady came up, spoke very kindly to me, said how she was encouraged by the message, etc. And she said, you were right what you were saying today. She said, I was saved many years ago. I was And she said, my husband wasn't saved. And I prayed for my husband for years and years and years and years. And she said, one day my pastor even said to me, you may quit praying for your husband. And she said, Pastor Cook, I didn't stop praying for my husband. And she says, here he's coming up the aisle just now to meet you. And he came forward and he shook my hand. He says, yes, Pastor. He said, thank God she didn't stop praying. 10 years ago, God saved me. And he said, thank God I'm now rejoicing in God's salvation. You keep on. You have to win souls. It's not like putting money on in a chance game. This winning is getting into the harvest field, getting your coat off, putting all that you have into it, and at whatever cost, win others for Christ.